We're going to look today, thinking of mission and our responsibility. Not so much, sometimes we think of mission as mission way out there. There are missionaries sent off to some far-flung place with the gospel. And that's mission as well, of course. But we want to think more today of what's our responsibility? What's the responsibility of each one of us in mission? If you have your Bible there, you might want to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll be looking at this passage together just as we study this morning. If you are an ambassador for Britain in some other country, you'd be in a very privileged position. Ambassadors get all sorts of perks. They get CD plates in their cars, so you never get a parking ticket, and you get a special passport to get you through security quickly, and a diplomatic bag that you can hide things in, and luxury accommodation, like that's the American ambassador's residence down in Phoenix Park in Dublin. And all sorts of privileges go with that role of being the ambassador for a country. Once when we were in Peru, the British ambassador, beg your pardon, the Archbishop of Canterbury visited the British ambassador and he was there doing bits and pieces. And I think everyone with a British passport was invited to the embassy just to be there for an evening reception up to the ambassador's residence, I should say. The ambassador was called William Shakespeare, which is very appropriate for a British ambassador. But a huge house full of servants, very, very, very posh indeed. But when you're an ambassador, you get all these perks and privileges, but there's a great responsibility. The ambassador in any country will have worked his or her way up, years of experience through the Foreign Office, through the different ranks and different levels in the Foreign Office and the embassy staff, because you represent your country. You represent the monarch, in our case, the queen or the king, and not so much the government even, because the government may change and the ambassador will still be in France or in America or wherever. And you have to represent the country's interests. You have to lay aside your interests and your needs and represent the country who has sent you. And sometimes an ambassador will be called into the government of the country in which they're sent to explain something going on in their own country, something that's not been accepted or not been very well thought of. Now, we may never be ambassadors. Never say never. It's unlikely that any of us will ever be ambassadors for Britain in another country. But if we're Christians this morning, then Paul teaches us that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ as Christians, each one of us, and we're to represent him in the world. We're to represent Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom, in the world in which we live, just as if we've been sent from Britain to America or Australia or wherever. And we do have many privileges, not the sort of privileges that an ambassador would have out in society, but many privileges. We've been singing about them, we've been forgiven, our relationship with God has been restored. If you're a Christian today, you have that assurance of going to be with God. We have so many privileges, and with those privileges come responsibility, just as is the case of the ambassador to a country. So we want to look at that together for a few moments this morning. What does it mean to be Christ's ambassadors, or ambassadors for Christ in the world today? And again, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 11, if you have your Bible there. This is God's word to us from 2 Corinthians. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Finish there at the end of the chapter. So there's the mission we have. We are Christ's ambassadors. That is the task which is before us. Sometimes you see an embassy called the diplomatic mission of France and Ireland or whatever. You see the plaque on the door there. And the ambassador's mission, as I say, is to represent his or her country in another. So the British ambassador in America will look after Britain's interests and try to represent the country. And the bigger the difference between the countries, the harder the task. There'll be times, for example, during the Cold War, and maybe even increasingly again now, when the British ambassador to Russia has a very responsible job, a very difficult job at times, because there are differences between the country and there are disagreements and there's uncertainty and suspicion. Maybe leading up to the Falklands War, the ambassador from Britain to Argentina and from Argentina to Britain would also have a difficult tasks trying to negotiate things ahead and to work out what's happening between the two countries. And sometimes when there's a breakdown in relationships between two countries, it may on the surface just say that there's no diplomatic relationships at all, but very often behind the scenes, the ambassador and the embassy staff are working away trying to bring a reconciliation, trying to achieve reconciliation, or trying to avoid all-out conflict. They're working away, they're trying to bring reconciliation between two groups of people who are very, very far apart. And that's our situation as Christ's ambassadors in the world, in Northern Ireland, in Hollywood, representing a kingdom which is very different from the kingdom in which we live, in which we work, in which we study day by day. We are Christ's ambassadors. We represent a different country, a different kingdom, I should say, with completely different values to the one in which most of our friends and colleagues live. Isaiah tells us that our sins have separated us from God. The whole of the Bible, in fact, teaches us that. And the prophets point out again and again that our sin has put a barrier between us and God, the holy God who created us. There's been a breakdown in relationship between most people that you rub shoulders with day by day and the God who created them. And we're Christ's ambassadors. And our task is to try and bring about reconciliation between people who are alienated from God by their sin, to see that reconciliation take place. We're Christ's ambassadors. We represent him in a world which has largely turned its back on him. And the message we have to bring is very simple. Be reconciled to God. In the event of a dispute between two countries, the ambassador will be given a message to take to a particular country in which he works, maybe an offer of peace or negotiations, something trying to prevent maybe an all-out war, trying to bring some sort of reconciliation. And one party must be willing to take the initiative. Before there can be a deadlock, before the deadlock can be broken, one party has to take the initiative, has to begin the process of reconciliation. And God has begun that process. There was nothing whatever we could do about our sinfulness. There was nothing we could do about that separation between ourselves and God, which our rebellion caused. But again, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." God began to put in place a plan to reconcile us to God. There was nothing we could do about that. We read there in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And we can read right through, for example, in Isaiah's prophecy again, how he looked forward to the day when Jesus would come, when Jesus would suffer in our place, when Jesus would take our sin, when Jesus would take the sin which separates us from God and die in our place. We read about it there. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And Peter explains in his letter, we read this quite often at communion, he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And he goes on, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. God took the initiative. God took the initiative when we couldn't. One country can often take the initiative to try and bring peace between themselves and another nation. But that peace has to be accepted. Those overtones have to be accepted. When people come speaking, the ambassador or the staff or whoever, their message has got to be accepted. And so it is with God's offer. Many people have no concept at all of sin. Or if they do, they think it's a kind of an old-fashioned, maybe if you try to speak to people in your work or college or whatever about sin, it's an old-fashioned concept. It's almost embarrassing. We don't want to know about it. We don't want to think of sin in our modern world of equality and acceptance. There's no thought that God will hold people to account. Many people you work with and meet with, and many folk down in Hollywood that we see day by day, they've no thought whatever of any having to give account for God. And yet a verse which we didn't read, verse 10, just before we started, we read, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will appear before Christ's judgment seat. If we are trusting in him, then we've nothing to fear. But if we're not trusting him, for those who feel that they're secure, there will be judgment. And that's the reality that we have to bring to people. And Satan has blinded their eyes. Chapter 4, just on the same page in my Bible, chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is keen that people can't see their need. You might remember not very long ago, Richard Dawkins had his campaign on some of the buses in London and Manchester, where he put these big posters along the side of the buses. There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. And that's the devil's message. Why are you worrying? What's this about sin? To just get on. And our task is to try and persuade people that that's not the case at all. That they need to be reconciled to God now while they can. Because one day there will be a day of reckoning, there will be a day of judgment, there will be a day when God calls them to account. And I say many are completely uninterested, they're unaware of their needs, or if they're aware of them, they're indifferent, or even hostile to that message. If you try to speak of such a thing with your friends or colleagues, you might have quite a hostile reception because people don't necessarily want to know. But we have to come, Paul says, to implore people. Verse 20, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Peter said, speaking to the Sanhedrin, we read in Acts, that salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the message we have. There is reconciliation available. There's reconciliation offered to sinful people, but only through Jesus. And there is no other way. The writer to the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? See, God has taken the initiative. When we rebelled and sinned, God didn't treat us as our sins deserved. He opened up a way for us to be forgiven. He has opened up a way for people in Hollywood and East Belfast, wherever you live and work, to be forgiven. And our message is to take, is to take that message to people, be reconciled to God. Not that we can somehow reconcile ourselves to God, but that God has taken the initiative to open up that situation through Jesus by which we can be reconciled to him. So that's our message as Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador will take a message from one country to another in a particular situation of difficulty that those countries are facing. And our message from Christ's kingdom to this world's kingdom is be reconciled to God. And the motivation for doing that is Christ's love. Christ's love, which we have experienced. If you've been forgiven today, if you're a believer and experienced Christ's love, then Paul says, Christ's love compels us, verse 14, because we are convinced that one died for all. Remember, Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept. As he saw people like sheep without a shepherd, he wept for them. And Paul says, writing to the Romans, that my heart's desire for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Jesus was moved for the people. Paul was moved for his own people, that they would be saved. I wonder, do we have a genuine concern for those for whom we're ambassadors? Do we have that real longing to see people saved as you work with people, as you see people? Very often nice, decent people that we get along fine with. Do we really see them in their sinfulness and in their need of salvation? We often refer to that incident we read in 2 Kings where the city of Samaria was under siege and there was a group of lepers who were outside of the city. And God, during the night, acted, and the besieging army fled, and the lepers are there enjoying the spoil, enjoying the food that they had never seen the like of which for years. And suddenly one of them said to the others, this is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. What we're doing isn't right. And they went up to the city and let the people know that the siege had been lifted and that they were set free. We have that good news, but we can't keep it to ourselves. If someone suddenly found a cure for cancer or for AIDS or for some of the grave illnesses, people would be telling others without any embarrassment. People would be telling others, here's something you've got to, if you're caught in that position, you've got to take advantage of this. There's a cure, there's a solution to your situation. How much more with news of reconciliation between us and God? How much more should we feel a real desire in our hearts, a real love for those who need to hear that message, that cure which is available, that cure for sin which is available? And lots of people don't want to hear. That's the reality. People don't want to hear. But does that mean that we don't tell them? Does that mean we say, well, they're not interested, we won't let them know? If you're in a hotel and there's a fire and you're escaping down a corridor and you saw a door with a sign, do not disturb, well, would you just walk past? Of course not. You'd knock the door and you'd shout, there's a fire, you need to wake up, get up and save yourself. And sometimes people don't want to know, and we still have to bring that message that there is a God who will judge sin and before whom we will have to appear. We have to try and persuade people. Not out of fear. Oh, too soon with Michael Fish. Not out of fear of God. Paul says that we know what it is to fear God, to reverence God, to respect God, to have a real fear in our hearts, a reverence for God and a knowledge that one day people will face his fearful judgment. An ambassador has to obey what the country tells him to share. An ambassador can't leave out the difficult messages and just bring the good news. An ambassador has to go and share, even if it seems distasteful to the country in which he or she is serving. They have to bring that message. The message which is given by their country has to be taken. That's the message which we have to bring. And God will hold us accountable if we don't take that to others. It's our responsibility. Again, God speaking to Ezekiel, the prophet in the Old Testament, said that if there is a city and an army is approaching it, and a watchman sees the city and warns the people, and they take no heed of the watchman, then that's their responsibility. But if the watchman sees the enemy army approaching and doesn't warn the people in the city, then the watchman will be held to account. What about those people you and I work with and meet with and speak to day by day and never take the opportunity to share our faith with them, perhaps because it's awkward or we're feeling embarrassed or whatever? We've got a responsibility before God. We're Christ's ambassadors. It's our task. It's our responsibility. We've been given that task. I remember many, many years ago reading a book called Why Did Nobody Tell Me? And it's written from the perspective of someone facing God's judgment who reflects back and thinks, so many Christians I worked with and met with and knew, and none of them really took the time to speak to me about that. Now we can see Michael Fish. Those of you who are old enough will remember that on the 16th of October 1987, Michael Fish got into a lot of bother because he failed to warn people the big storm was coming. He began his bulletin by saying, earlier today, apparently a woman rang the BBC and said that she had heard that there's a hurricane on the way. Well, I can assure people watching, don't worry, there isn't. And a few hours later, Britain experienced the worst storm since 1703. There were 18 people killed, 15 million trees blown down, and the repair bill was £2 billion. Michael Fish, I think, never ever lived it down, the fact that he didn't warn people. Well, we're Christ's ambassadors. We have a much more serious message even than the storm which Michael Fish missed. And our love for people should compel us to go and say to people, you need to be reconciled to God. God has opened up the way. And there is reconciliation for those who will turn to him in Christ. We need to do it sensitively. We need to do it lovingly. Sometimes, particularly in this part of the world, we'd be very brash and in people's faces. But we need to bring the message, getting to know people, getting to have a relationship with them so that we can share with them that message. I wonder, do we have that love? Do we really have that love in our hearts for people whom we know who are outside of Christ? And the miracle which comes about, of course, as we read there in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's the miraculous result of somebody accepting God's offer of reconciliation. A new beginning. Just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can literally be born again. The slate can be wiped clean. The old is gone, the new has come. Marilyn Monroe, who's a film star and heartthrob in the 1950s and 60s, before my time, just about, was apparently struggled with substance abuse, depression, anxiety, and she died of an overdose of barbiturates, whether it was deliberate or an accidental overdose, when she was 36. And she was quoted in a magazine interview saying, "I wish I could start my life all over again." Well, our job and our task and our privilege is to tell people that they can start all over again. That in Christ, we are new creations. There's a new start. Whatever the past has held can be wiped clean. The slate is wiped clean. If you're not a Christian today, please be assured of that, that there is a new beginning available in Christ, that God can forgive your sin if you will turn to him and ask for forgiveness. Recognize that you need forgiveness. That is available to you in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You can start again. You can start your life again. Not literally. This is what confused Nicodemus when Jesus talked about being born again. He said, "Well, how can this be? Can I return to my mother's womb?" And Jesus said, "No, it's not. It's a spiritual rebirth. You can begin again. The past put behind, whatever the past has held, can be put behind, can be forgiven, and you can begin a new life, reconciled to God, forgiven for all that has been in the past." And if you are a Christian today, many people here, of course, are believers, are Christians, have been for many years, then that's our task. We need to take seriously our role as ambassadors. That's our mission. Mission is not just for people who are sent. It is about people who are sent to other parts of the world or to other countries or to particular mission roles. But it's also the task of every one of us as Christ's ambassadors. And we need to take that message to an indifferent world. Be reconciled to God. We implore you, be reconciled to God. People may not be eager to hear the message, but it's a message that we need to take to them. We have that clear task to try and persuade men. And as I say, it needs to be sensitive. It needs to be loving. It needs to be understanding. But it needs to be clear. We need to bring that message to people who need to hear it. I wonder, what are we doing to fulfill that? What are you doing in your work, in your streets, amongst your friends and colleagues? What are you doing to bring that message, that challenge to people? We all have unique opportunities with friends and colleagues and so on. There's an opportunity coming up. We were praying about it earlier. You'll hear a lot about it in the next few weeks. Hollywood Hope, or Hollywood Hope 18, as we're calling it. It's a mission into the town of Hollywood beginning in May, beginning with the May Day, the big open event in the town. A whole lot of different activities happening that week, different speakers, different events, some appealing to people who like sport or music or literature, all sorts of different opportunities. The program's out on the hall table there, and we'll be getting a more formal program, a better program, better presented, that you can give to people or take to people. Who will you be praying for? Who will you invite? It begins with a concern for people. It begins with having a real concern, a real love for people whom you know who need to hear the gospel. Maybe you could take one of the wee cards, still quite a number of them sitting out at the table there, where you can pick three people. You don't have to limit yourself to three, but we're challenging each one of us to think of three people whom you could pray for. People you know, people you could get to know, people you could build a relationship with over these next weeks, so that you can invite them. Not to come to every event that's happening that week, but maybe there'd be some particular event there that you know would appeal to that friend or that colleague. Invite them along. Pray for them. Prayer is essential. Pray that God will open their blind eyes, the eyes which Satan has closed. Pray that they'll be ready to accept the gospel as they hear it. So why not take one of those wee prayer cards, take the program, look at it, be thinking of those people and thinking, which event would they come to? Maybe to hear a footballer or a rugby player or something like C.S. Lewis or one of the events that's happening, to come along. There'll be an evening when a couple of the lecturers from University of Ulster speak about the whole apparent contradiction between science and God. How do we believe in God in a scientific age? So many opportunities to bring people to an event. But God needs us to do that. God needs us to be his ambassadors in our situations. Here's what Michael Bawn, who was the... I hope you can read that. Okay, it's a bit small maybe. Michael Bawn, who was the rector of All Souls in Langham Place, where John Stott ministered and then became Bishop of Chester, he said, "God has entrusted something to you and to me, the message of reconciliation. No one else can do it for him. Only believers who have themselves received this reconciliation, this salvation, can possibly share it with others. So God relies on each one of us to get on with the task for him. No angels will preach to your neighbor. No seraphic choir will announce it to your colleagues at work. No vision in the sky will declare it to your relatives and friends. The message has now to come through human agency, through you and me, through all who are in Christ." To all of who are in Christ. Sorry, typed something wrongly. To all who are in Christ. And obviously God can speak in different ways. I know that God can speak in whatever way he chooses to people. But he has given us a task. His word tells us he's given us the task of reconciliation. And we can't just let God assume that God will speak to people in some other way. God has given us a message. He's given us contracts. He's given us people that we work with. He's given us people that we meet with. He's given us people in the town that we need to share the gospel with. I didn't know why they put here, your church needs you, your Lord needs you, your town needs you, whatever. But you're needed. You're needed. The task is for us all. We are Christ's ambassadors. That's what God's word says. You are Christ's ambassador. You sitting there, me standing here today, we are Christ's ambassadors. What will we do with the task that is the task of every ambassador of Christ? Some are called to mission overseas in particular contexts and in a particular situation, but we're all called to be Christ's ambassador. With that message for people, be reconciled to God. We have to implore people on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. We're going to sing our closing song now, and it's the song, Hear the Call of the Kingdom to Reach Out to the Lost. It is a challenge to us, and it's very easy to respond with the chorus, Here I am, send me. But I wonder, is that really our heart's prayer, our heart's response to God today, that we will respond to God in love today? We're going to stand and sing as our musicians come and lead us again, Hear the Call of the Kingdom, and then we pray together as we finish.